Good evening. Glad to see you back tonight. We're going to look at the conclusion of something that we started last week concerning one of the better kings of Judah, King Jehoshaphat. We talked last time about this king whose name means the Lord has judged. And we saw from Jehoshaphat, first of all, the importance of pure religion. We talked about having the right God, that Jehoshaphat worshiped the right God. And he had the right worship. He worshiped God the way that God's word instructed him to do. We talked about his motive, that he delighted in this. This wasn't something that he felt put upon, or that he felt, oh, woe is me because I have to do this. But rather, he was happy to serve the Lord in the way that he should. We saw the fact that his religion was balanced. He was not only against things, but he was for things. He was against idolatry. He was for the worship of the one true God. And so, that's the first thing we looked at. The second was the importance that Jehoshaphat saw in teaching the word of God. As in 2 Chronicles 17, he sent the princes and the priests and the Levites into all the cities of Judah to teach God's word. And that was their duty. And they took the book of the law of the Lord with them. So they weren't teaching their think-sos and their wants and their I think this and my opinions that, but they were teaching what the Word of God said. And they did so in a comprehensive way throughout the cities of Judah. And then the third thing we looked at was the importance of marriage. And this is one of the unhappy things about Jehoshaphat, is that he took his son Jehoram and married her off to a daughter of Ahab, a woman by the name of Athaliah, one of the most profoundly wicked women ever to walk upright. Just a horrible choice that the king made. And we're sorry that he did that. He was, for the most part, a good king, but he did not do well here. And that proved to be a stumbling block to him and to his kingdom in quite a number of ways. And so tonight we're going to continue looking at Jehoshaphat for the good and the bad. He was characterized by both, as most of us are. And what we want to see tonight beginning is the importance of staying out of yokes with unbelievers. That marriage that he arranged for his son made it very difficult for him to say no when the wicked kings of Israel wanted him to go along with them in various conquests and various fights. And so it made it very difficult for him to say no to Ahab. And in fact, he did not say no to Ahab. When Ahab said, will you go up with me and fight against this place called Ramoth Gilead? Will you go with me to fight against these people? And he went in spite of being sternly warned and rebuked by a prophet of God. This we read in chapter 19, verse 2 of the book of 2 Chronicles, that he was rebuked for this, but he went ahead anyway. And he liked to got himself killed doing this. You would think that would have awakened him, but unfortunately it didn't awaken him. We could wish that it had, but the sad fact is it didn't. Later on, Ahab didn't survive this battle, and so later on he made a pact or an alliance with Ahab's son Ahaziah to make a fleet of commercial ships. We can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 35 through 37. And those ships were destroyed before they ever left port. Now, wonder, can a fellow take a hint? Well, I guess in this case, he did, because even later than that, There was an offer to make this fleet of ships once again, and this time he had the good sense to say, no, we're not going to try that again. It ended in disaster the first time. It was not God's will that they do that. And so he did learn a lesson, sort of. However, later on, Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahaziah's successor, who was named Jehoram, king of Israel. Sometimes these kings have the same names in Israel and Judah at different times, and it's a little difficult to keep them apart. But this is Jehoram of Israel. And he Jehoshaphat joined with him in a battle against the Moabites. And lo and behold, as we read a little more about that, we see that the king of Edom was also allied with these two. So we've got the Edom and Israel, both of which are idolatrous, and there's Jehoshaphat in an alliance with them. And this is sad, sad, sad. They go ahead and go to war, and as it turns out, they are victorious against the Moabites, but it is only because of Jehoshaphat. If it were just the other two, the idolatrous kings, this would not have ended nearly as well. And so we see God's prophet saying, in essence, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you, king of Israel and king of Edom, because you're not worthy of anything. He says to the king of Israel, why don't you go ask your Baal prophets? What are you talking to me for? But it was because of Jehoshaphat that they were even talking to a true prophet of God. So this unequal yoke with unbelievers, that reminds us of what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he asked that series of rhetorical questions, what fellowship has light with darkness, and all of these, why are you even wanting to be a part of something that is against God? And in the case of the Corinthians, what would that be? Well, that would be any of a couple of things at least. Number one would be the Judaizing teachers, which were plaguing Corinth. And secondly would be the pagans. Corinth was a pagan city. And so the Christians there would need to deal with this question, what are we going to do about how deep is our involvement going to be, or are we going to be involved at all with our pagan neighbors? Now, Paul wasn't saying don't have any association with them. They would have to, as he said in another place, go out of the world if that was to be the case. How are you going to convert somebody if you never talk to them? But what he's saying is don't have religious fellowship with them. Don't get involved with these Judaizers and get sucked into going back under the law of Moses and thinking that that's going to be necessary for your salvation. You don't want to do that. And likewise, don't get the idea that, well, we can go and participate in a little bit of idolatry, and maybe those idol worshipers will come over and worship with us, and we'll have a chance to teach them. That is folly to the nth degree. He said, just don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And that still holds today, by the way. Sometimes it's tempting to say, well, you know, are we all that different from various and sundry denominations here in town and various groups? Would it hurt for the preacher to be involved with the ministerial alliance? I've been approached about that and more than once, and my polite, I hope, but firm answer is no, not going to do that, not going to happen. Because you get involved with something like that, you end up participating in things that you ought not to be participating in and supporting things that you ought not to support. So don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then, the next thing I want us to see about Jehoshaphat is the importance of God's patience and long-suffering. God was patient and long-suffering with this king. As we said, he was a good king overall. He loved the Lord. I think he was sincere, But he made some serious blunders. And so as we read, for example, in chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, let's read the first three verses, in fact, of chapter 19 in 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And this is a prophet of God. And said to Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. All right, so this is the rebuke. You know, what are you doing participating with a couple of pagan kings? Why are you doing this? Should you do that? And the answer is no. Nevertheless, verse 3, get this now, there are good things found in you. God was long-suffering with this man. He recognized that Jehoshaphat had some good things about him, as well as the errors. He said, there are good things found in you in that you have removed the wooden images. That's the Asherah poles, the Asherah being the goddess counterpart to Baal. And so he had removed those wooden images from the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek the Lord. So God was indeed long-suffering. As we had mentioned before, Elisha, the prophet, in 2 Kings chapter 3, God gave them victory, even though Elisha said, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't even talk to these other fellows. Now, this kind of mercy, of course, was not intended to encourage the king, Jehoshaphat, to continue making these blunders, making these errors. That was not the case at all. But we ought to be thankful that God was patient and long-suffering with him, because guess what? We need patience and long-suffering. We don't always get it right either. And so let us be thankful for God's patience with us. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:15 that the long-suffering of our God is salvation. Stop and think, what would happen if we immediately received what we deserve? I'll say for my part, I'd be in big trouble. Major trouble. Devastating trouble. Irreversible trouble. And so I'm thankful that God is long-suffering with us. Now, as Paul pointed out clearly in Romans, rather, chapter 6 and verse 1, that doesn't mean we continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not the point at all. But we ought to be thankful that God is gracious and that he is long-suffering with us. Now, as we go back to 2 Chronicles, we want to see the importance of true trust and faith in God. As we read there in that second chapter, 20th chapter, rather, of 2 Chronicles, about the first 30 verses, we see Moab and Ammon, two enemy nations, attacking Judah. And lo and behold, when we read a little further, we see the Syrians are involved as well. So we've got at least three pagan nations that are allied against Judah, and they are coming against King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat feared, the scripture tells us, and he set himself to seek the Lord. And look at verse 6 through verse 12. Here is Jehoshaphat's prayer as he faces this imminent trouble, this invasion from three different foreign powers. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God of heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might that no one is able to withstand you? You are our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. And they dwell in it, and they have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, in your name, in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear us and save. And now here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, so there's the Edomites too, and would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. In verse 12, then he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so you see there, Hezekiah's expression of confidence in God in verse 6. He acknowledges past deliverances in verse 7, and saying, in essence, God, you've helped us before. And then God's promises in verses 8 and 9. He affirms the evil of his opposition in verses 10 and 11, and rests his fate in the hands of God in verse 12. There is a man of prayer. That's a great prayer, and it would be good for us to observe that. He believed and obeyed what God said then through Jehaziel the prophet, as he encouraged the people to believe. Look down in verse 20. So they arose in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And so, long and short, they did not attack Judah, but these invading armies destroyed one another. Now, how did that happen? Well, that was an act of God, clearly. And so we see the importance then of trust and faith in God. And then the last thing I want us to do this evening is turn over to 1 Kings chapter 22. Keep in mind that there's a lot of similar material in the Kings and the Chronicles about these kings. So we're in 1 Kings, the 22nd chapter. And there we're going to just look for a moment at the critical importance of high moral standards. Again, it's 1 Kings 22, and we're going to focus down in the 46th verse. That's verse 46 of the 22nd chapter. It says, The rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. So Asa, the father of King Jehoshaphat, had banished these people that he calls here the perverted persons. Now, the King James puts it a little more bluntly and says the Sodomites, and that's exactly what they were. These were men who prostituted themselves in devotion to their idols. And it's very similar to what we read about in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse 17, where there were also female ritual harlots. And so, didn't matter male or female, this was immoral, it was wrong, it was sinful. Outside of the fact that it was worshiping idols, it was sinful on its face, this kind of behavior. And so Asa's father, his father Asa had banished them. Jehoshaphat's father Asa had banished them from the land, but they were later on, they evidently came back in, or else not all of them had been banished. So the long and short of it is that the king, Jehoshaphat, did indeed ban these people from the land. Now, that would be very politically incorrect in our society, wouldn't it? Oh, you can't do that. You're supposed to be all tolerant and, you know, open-minded and everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. Folks, God's moral standards are God's moral standards. The king was absolutely correct in what he did. And it's high time that we learned in our own society that we have drifted so far from God's moral standards. You know, if we're ever going to get anywhere close to back to God's standards, it has to begin where? right here has to begin with those who know and love the Lord and know what his standards are and are willing to stand for it. If you had told me 45 plus years ago when I had first begun preaching that the United States Supreme Court would put the stamp of approval and give the green light to so-called same-sex marriage, I would have said, no way, no how, not going to happen. Never. Not in this country. Well, you know what the situation is. And I say so-called marriage because it's not marriage. Who began, the popular line is, well, marriage is just a social construct that a bunch of people got together and decided that's the way it's going to be. You and I know better than that, do we not? Do we not go back to Genesis and see male and female, he created them? It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. It's Eve and Adam, not Eve and Ellen. Let's be real here. God sets the standards. He defines what marriage is. And the Supreme Court or Congress or the President or whoever it is can talk all day long about what marriage is to them. Not interested. Let's look at what God said. And so here is a king who had the nerve and the love for God to do what was right, even if it didn't meet with everybody's approval. And we need to be aware of that. And like I said, if we're ever going to get back to the standards that God has set within his word, it begins right here. We're going to have to be the ones with the backbone and the determination to say, this is right, that is wrong, God is right, the world is wrong, Satan and his agents are wrong, and stand by it, come what may. That's the stand that we need to take. And so we realize tonight that Jehoshaphat was indeed a good king. He wasn't perfect. He loved the Lord. The Lord was merciful to him. Let's strive to be good people, realizing that we are not flawless, that we, like the king, need God's mercy. We need God's long-suffering. Jehoshaphat had set his heart to seek the Lord. Have you set your heart to seek the Lord? Tonight we'll offer the Lord's invitation. This has not been particularly a "What Must I Do to Be Saved" sermon. But it may be that there are those who need to respond in one way or another, whether to obey the gospel or whether as a child of God to come back to him in genuine repentance and get back into the right relationship with God that we should strive always to have. If we can assist you with any spiritual need, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.